Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25. And we'll read verse 46 as our text. Matthew 25, 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Again, Heavenly Father, we ask for your leadership, your help, and we know, Lord, that you are with us, and we rely on you to take who we are and what we're doing and accomplish what is needed. So, Lord, bless the preaching and use it in each of our lives. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. When you hear words like forever, everlasting, and eternal, and things like this, you can grow numb to them because people use the word so often. Carpet salesmen would say, "This carpet will last you forever. You read the fine print, not guaranteed if you use it." And a guy will say, "Man, that class lasted forever," but it didn't last forever. It was 50 minutes. Now, we use the word very flippantly, and so people can kind of lose the understanding of what it means. But when God uses the word forever, he means what he's saying, and he knows what he's saying. And he says, "These shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal." So everlasting, it never ends. Eternal life, it never ends. And even in our church, we use that all the time, and we talk about it all the time, but the impact is lessening all the time. But if we really would picture somebody burning and burning and burning and burning and never dying, that would bother us. If we think about somebody going to heaven forever, that would bless us and encourage us. So when God says forever, he knows what he's saying, and he's meaning it exactly as it is, eternity. So we've got to keep this in front of us, and part of what we're doing in the revival meeting is we are concerned about the eternity of the men and women around us. So I'm going to today talk on this service about these two eternities. Now, the first thing that I want to do is talk about some details about eternity that we want to remember. The Bible says that these shall go away to everlasting punishment. In other words, when you die, or when they die, when people that are around us die, they go somewhere. Now, people always are wondering about what happens after we die. We already understand what happens after we die because we've been taught the Bible, but these people out there have not. So there are people that are believing in reincarnation, people that are believing that when you die, it's over, and you just kind of rot. But we know that there's more to it. And what does the Bible teach about people? Number one, as a reminder to us, every person has a soul. Better to say, every person is a soul. It says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now watch me up here for just a second. As I brush up against the pulpit, science says I'm brushing thousands of cells off my hand. Well, I used to think, if that's true, why doesn't my hand disappear? Well, the book that I read said our brain cell, our hand cells get replaced with other cells. Our body reproduces them. Now, the book that I read said our brain cells die every moment, and some say that's why my friend's so stupid, his brain's been dying for years. But the book also said that the body, the part of the brain that has the memory, reproduces itself. I didn't know that. That's what I read. And in this book, it said that that part of the brain reproduces completely new mass of material every 7 years. Now, here's a question. If that is true, Grandpa is 70 years old. That means that he has had 10 brains. That's why he's so smart. Now, why can Grandpa remember what happened to him when he was only 7? Like maybe the age of these kids. That was 10 brains ago. It's because we make the mistake of saying that the brain remembers. The brain does not remember. It's the soul that remembers through the tool of the brain. Now, when we say every person has a soul, we know that. But do we really know that to the point that it affects us? To grasp the idea that every human being is more than a face, they are a soul with a mind, emotions, and will, that is a little different when we understand they have this thing in them that they are. To illustrate that everybody really does have a soul, as the Bible says, if you go to a dead body in a casket, it might have a perfectly good set of eyes. Now, we say that eyeballs see, eyes do not see. It's the soul that you are that is seeing through the tool of your eyes. Ears do not hear anything. You can have a dead body with good ears, and they are not hearing anything. Why? Because the soul that is who the person really is no longer in that body, that dwelling place. So when preachers say that everyone does have a soul, they do. Now, number two, the soul cannot die. We know this theology. But God says, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. Somebody says, I'll kill myself, I'll just end it all. You can't do that. If you die, you still live. Now then, number three, when we die physically, we know this theology, but sometimes theology is something that we know, but we don't get affected by. When people die, everyone around us has a soul. Every person that you know, that you work with, everyone in the neighborhood can never die. Their soul cannot die. When they die, when you die, when we die, our bodies go to the grave and our soul goes back to God for judgment. The dust returns to the earth as it was. The spirit returneth unto God who gave it, Ecclesiastes. And then it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, after death, the judgment. So, is it just religious hype? Is it just talk? No. It is in the Bible that we believe, and it teaches that after every one of these people are dead, not only are we going to answer to God, even the people that didn't even think about God, never even considered God all that much, have just as sure of an appointment with God as we do. We will see God. They will stand before God. Now, everyone has a soul. Their soul cannot die. When people die physically, their body goes to the grave. The spirit goes back to God. The soul goes back to God. And then, have you ever wondered if you might float around like a ghost? Of course, our teaching here is no, you don't. But why do we say that? Because the Bible says that we do have another body that awaits us after we die. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:1, if the earthly house of this tabernacle, the dwelling place that we are in, if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that means we have a body that awaits us after we die. Now, what is a body like? We've heard this too. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, and he died and he went to hell. The rich man also died and was buried. That man went to hell. Lazarus went to heaven. But when the rich man died and went to hell, he lifted his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, those words we've heard, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, here is a man who died, went to hell, and this is the only real indicator of what we have for the body after death. Jesus rose from the dead, but in that body that he rose from the dead, it was the same one he lived in before. After he rose from the dead, he was able to walk through walls. He was able to eat. I'm glad God included that. But the better understanding of what our body will be like in heaven would be Luke 16. In the body after death, and Abraham looking down, and they're talking. So evidently you can see, and evidently you can talk in the body after death. Now, what does this teach about the body after death? All right, obviously a person can see. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off. Now, nobody likes to see terrible things. I was in Illinois on vacation, and a friend gave me a newspaper clipping, and the clipping said there was a woman who saw her husband commit suicide. He was on a motorcycle, and he said to his wife, "Honey, watch this." He took off his helmet, and he kicked his motorcycle in gear, and he began to drive toward a brick building. She didn't know what he was going to do. Soon found out, as he picked up speed, he just slammed his motorcycle straight into the brick hospital building. And he fell backwards, broken, bleeding, and then shortly afterwards died. Now, the woman who saw her husband commit suicide that way, her mind snapped, the article said, and they put her in a mental institution that day. Now, why? Because no one likes to see terrible things. Now, I don't think it is stretching anything to say that hell probably is not a very beautiful sight. And you think, what would it be like to see a demon? Not in some R-rated movie, but in real life, and to never get away from whatever hell looks like. I know it's not pretty. And that is what people who die and go to hell have to deal with. They have that they can see. Now, in the body after death, a person can hear. There was a conversation between a man and Helen Abraham. Now, I took emergency medical training. I was trained to work in the back of an ambulance. And part of my training, they brought me to the Greenville Memorial Emergency Room. And they brought in a man in a knife fight. He was stabbed in his back. You could put two fingers in a hole in his back, and you go right into his lung. They had to cut the side of his chest open because it was filling up with fluids and pop a tube in there to drain the chest cavity to keep him alive. He was cut on his forehead. You could see the bone. Now, while they were working on this man, then they brought in another ambulance, and this one had a woman with a broken hip. Now, she wasn't going to die, but she was in a lot of pain. So they wheeled her in, and they put her about 5 feet away from us, and then they pulled the curtain in between her and us. And then we all went back to looking at this one who was in a life and death situation, the man who'd been in the knife fight. And so everybody's working on him, and nobody was helping her, and we had a lot of time working on this man. And so while we're working on this man, this woman over here is in so much pain, she kept saying, "Doctor, help me. Doctor, I'm in pain. Give me some relief from the pain." And I can't duplicate it, but the way she was asking for someone to help her get relief from her pain, that got me worse than all the cutting and the bleeding. It kind of turned my stomach and made me nauseated. Now, it's not exaggerating. You can say you're just trying to hit the emotions, but we've got them, and we need to be hit once in a while. Imagine what it must sound like for people burning in hell. Not one person screaming, not two people, but millions of people, and the screams, "Help me, give me some relief," or whatever they might be saying, they get louder and louder as more people dying to go to hell. In the body after death, the person can see, he can hear, and of course we know he can feel. And we all know the worst way to die would be to die by flames. And there are stories you could tell, there are stories that I could tell. I'll just tell one of a patrolman who drove up on a fuel tanker. It was in flames, and the driver was pinned in. He said to me in Heath, Ohio, when I saw him, he saw I was a policeman, and he turned his head and just screamed at me to shoot him. And he yelled, "Shoot me!" He said, I grabbed my revolver. He kept pleading with me, but I couldn't do it because I felt like I couldn't shoot that innocent man. But to sit back and watch him just burning and screaming. Now, yes, it's dramatic, but yes, it's reality. When people die, they can feel. And so sure as we would feel it if we were burning, sure as we would feel it if we were to get stuck in a place of fire, surely they're going to feel it. In fact, he said he was. "I am tormented in this flame." Now, in the body after death, if a person can see and he can hear and he can feel, what makes you think he can't taste and smell? Now, I will not go into it, but my emergency instructor, Bud Reimel, brother, you knew him, he said that the worst scene he ever arrived on was a man that was burnt in an automobile wreck. He said you could taste charred bodies in the air. You could smell the body in the air. And I realized in the body after death, if you can see, you can hear and feel, what makes you think you wouldn't be able to smell or taste? And just imagine tasting and smelling charred bodies in hell. Now, we just looked at a very graphic idea of what hell must be like, but I really don't think that it's over exaggeration. And I don't think that even just considering that, and if we even got a little more intense in describing it, I don't think we would overdo it as to how horrible that place is. Now, what I want to remind us of, though, is that we have a soul. The soul cannot die. When we die physically, our body goes to the grave. The spirit and soul go back to God for judgment. And then every person is given another body. Now, why did God create the body for people after they died? Is it so he could see them tormented in hell and he could get even with them? No. The body was originally created so people could see the beauty of heaven. Hear the angels sing, smell the fresh fragrances in heaven, enjoy to taste the fruits that are in heaven on the tree of life. But the problem was when sin came to the world, a big problem came into the world, and we're all aware of it. It's called sin is death, and death, and then hell. And all this goes back to the fact that sin came into the world, but then the body that was created to give us pleasure in heaven was now to give torment in hell, and it all depends on if people get to Jesus. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you were really burdened for an unsaved person, but I am saying that with all that goes on, and I think even with COVID, what's happened is we got so tied up in our world, in our life, and what needs to be done to make it, that we've kind of lost our vision, I think, in the churches across America to go after the unsaved souls again. So we've got to get our burden back and get beyond that and get back at trying to win these souls to Christ. Now, when people die, they still live. We're going to die. We're still going to live. But we've got to remember, everyone is going to still live. We are not unique. The only difference with us and them is that we are going to heaven. They are not if they don't have Jesus. All right, now, the second thing I want to look at is destinations for eternity. Destinations for eternity. All right, Matthew 25:46. Are we right or are we just believing grandma's religion because we like it? Are we right or are we rude? Are we bigoted? Are we arrogant? Now, we say there are two places, there's heaven and there's hell. Are we brainwashed? We say there's no such place as purgatory. We say you do not go into reincarnation. Now, some people will always come at you and say, well, that's what you think, that's what you think, that's what you think. And we say, well, what does the Bible say? And that is the way that we should respond. So what does the Bible say? There are only two places. These shall go away to everlasting punishment, that's hell, but the righteous to life eternal, and that is heaven. Now, the first one, the negative one, is hell, but the positive one is life eternal, and I like to start with the positive, okay? Now, a couple of things that we want to remind ourselves of as we're working this week of meetings and beyond, if we can get our burden back for what is at stake, I like the positive. Let's look first at heaven. Now, when I was younger, I used to say things like, boys, maybe when I was your age, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I want to get my driver's license first. And then I would say, well, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I want to get married first, and things like that. And now I'm thinking, I want to go to heaven before I die, when I die, but I don't want to die right now. I want to keep preaching, and I want to see a lot of people saved before I ever get to heaven. Now, we have all these things, or maybe I want to see my grandchildren. Well, here is what we know. If we get to heaven before we ever get married, ever get a driver's license, or I ever see my grandchildren grow up, I will not miss it because the best things on earth cannot compare to the least of things in heaven. Now, here are some of the things the Bible says to remind us about heaven. Number one, heaven is definitely a place. Now, one woman said to me, how do you know that heaven is definitely a place? And she was kind of thinking it was some religious thing that people made up. And I said, well, Jesus said it is a place. John 14:3, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And she said, yeah, but you've never been there. How do you know it's a real place? And I said to her, well, Melody, you've never been in my house. Does that mean I don't have a house? And just because you've not been there doesn't mean it's not real. Now, Jesus said that it is a literal place. And then he said to us what it is like in a little description in Revelation 21. Let's look at Revelation 21 and be reminded of. Now, this is a city that comes down out of heaven, sort of like Greeley is one city in all of Colorado. Colorado's got a lot more beauty to it beyond Greeley, though Greeley is the best city, I'm sure. But this is one city called the New Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, and I remind you what the Bible says it is like. All right, now, verse 11. It says, her light was likened to a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, Evangelist Ron Comfort, who happens to be my father-in-law, he says that jasper here is referring to diamonds. Now, our jasper stone is greenish, I think, but the fact that it's clear as crystal seems to support the idea that it is more like diamonds here that are being referenced. So everywhere you look, if he's correct, everywhere there's beautiful glistening diamonds. Now, how big is heaven? Look at verse 16. And the city lieth four square, the length is as large as the breadth, measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length, the breadth, and the height of it are all equal. Now, 12,000 furlongs is equivalent to 1,500 miles. So it's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles long. Now, someone has said, is heaven going to get crowded? I don't know how the preacher calculated this, but one calculated that if everybody who had ever lived since Adam and Eve were to have died and gone to heaven, and they didn't, everybody would have 72 square miles to themselves. And that's just one city, not the whole place. So heaven is going to be huge. And then you'll read in verse 18 that the walls there are made of jasper, so diamond walls. In verse 19, the foundations are 12 different kinds of jewels, amethyst, beryl, that means ruby, sapphire, chalcedony, and a number that are beautiful. Now, in some places in heaven, there's going to be vegetation. We'll talk about that. But in other places, you'll be able to look down or look through and see 12 different kinds of jewels all stacked up next to each other. And brightness from the brightness of Jesus shines brighter than the sun through those jewels. And heaven is going to be absolutely beautiful. Now, have you ever wondered if there's going to be fishing in heaven? All right, Revelation 22 and verse 1 sheds a little light on that. It says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So somebody says, is there going to be fishing in heaven? Well, there's going to be a river. And likely, there'll be something in the river. Besides, we know that a lot of men could never be happy if there's not fishing in heaven. But there is a river. So all of these things, height, the depth, the width, huge. The river. But then what's on both sides of the river is also interesting. It's the tree of life, if you look at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Now, in our system, trees bear fruit, and they bear fruit every season. But this says that the trees in heaven that are going to be similar to the ones here on earth will bear fruit every month. So every month, there'll be a fresh crop of fruit. It's going to be very pleasant. Now, this is what it says, so we take it literally because that's what it meant to be taken literally. Now, it says 12 different kinds of fruit on every tree. Now, how many of you, your favorite fruit might be apple? Anybody? Okay, how about oranges? I kind of like those. Cherries? Okay, maraschino cherries or regular cherries? Okay, like Raylan, well, she's mature, okay? And then mango, whatever your favorite fruit might be. One tree, 12 kinds of fruit. Now, somebody says, well, that's impossible, and I just want to remind us, if you consider an orange tree is a hunk of wood, and out of that hunk of wood, God produces an orange. That's a pretty big miracle, wouldn't you think? And out of a hunk of wood, God produces a different kind of fruit, an apple, and then another hunk of wood, he produces cherries. Now, if God can make so many different kinds of fruit trees here, it should be pretty easy, especially for us as believers, to think that God can make a fruit tree in heaven that has 12 different kinds of fruit. Now, it's easy for God. So imagine you go up to the tree of life and you pick an apple, take a bite out of it, and if you don't like it, throw it in the river. You're right next to the river, and reach up on the same tree without even stepping away and get an orange. And then reach up on the same tree and get you a lemon and then some cherries. And it's a fresh crop every month. Now, it's going to be absolutely beautiful. Now, some people are afraid to die. But what we know is that if we are on our way to heaven, there's nothing to be afraid about dying, okay? We already know this. We already know it. But it's good to remind ourselves. We have been saved. There's nothing for us to be afraid about. Here's how God describes a death for a Christian. John 11:11, speaking of Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Sleep sounds pretty good. And that's described for the death of a Christian named Lazarus. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalms 37:37, mark the perfect man, behold the upright. Look at that man. The end of that man is peace. Isaiah 57:2, he, the righteous man, shall enter into peace, shall rest in their beds, and many other verses. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death and the day of one's birth. Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, the righteous hath hope in his death. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Philippians 1:23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So death for us is called sleep, precious, peace, rest, better than birth, a time of hope, a time of gain, far better, fullness of pleasure, and fullness of joy. Now, does that sound like people that are on their way to heaven have anything to be afraid about dying? No, it only gets better. But as a reminder, we have been given this job to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why are we doing that? Because there are people in this earth called souls, and those souls cannot die. Those souls will live after they die. Those souls will have a body that can see, hear, feel, taste, or smell. And if they cannot get to heaven because of sin, they go to hell. Now, one man said, few educated people today believe in the fires of hell. That old doctrine is dying. It came out of medieval times. There's a well-known evangelist that everybody would know if I said his name. He said, I don't think that hellfire is literal fire. It's probably a man's separation from God and his love. Well, it is separation from God, but God, again, told us it is fire. Right? Now, just like heaven is a place, hell is a place, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, Luke 16. Hell has fire. I am tormented in the flame. Hell has brimstone. These shall go away into everlasting fire. So it's everlasting. And then is the place where you fall and you fall and you never stop falling. Depart from me into everlasting fire. And it says they were cast in revelation into the bottomless pit. Now, all of this, we know these doctrines. But just imagine, 1 minute you're at work, the next second you die, it's going to happen sometime. And immediately you're taken by beautiful angels and you see these beautiful pearly gates. Now, have you ever heard somebody say, I thought I died and gone to heaven? Well, when you see those pearly gates, you're going to know it could not be nothing but heaven. You go in and you're surrounded by all of this beauty. Everything is so bright and you're welcomed by friends. They say, welcome home. You ought to see the place Jesus made for you. It's right down this gold street there by the river and the diamond wall. And you're walking toward your mansion. You see the river. You see the fish jumping in it. You see the trees of life with 12 kinds of fruit. You're trying to take it in. You're in a body that doesn't feel pain anymore. There's no pain. You could actually hit your thumb with a hammer and you wouldn't even feel it. Be kind of fun, wouldn't it? And all of this, and you see your mansion, and you say, beautiful, beautiful. Jesus made that for you. Where's Jesus? Take me to Jesus. And they take you down a gold street, down another corner to the most beautiful place in heaven, and you see Jesus and you talk to him. And he talks to you. Now, I don't know how we're going to all actually get to talk to Jesus because there's so many of us. But I know we will. And I don't know how God knows our name here, but I know that he does. And I know that he will then. And I know that we will each talk to him and we'll be in the presence of Christ, done with sin, no wicked people to hurt us, never be tempted to do wrong. How many would be glad to be done doing that? And then no pain, nothing but peace and rest. Now stop. Picture yourself if you were to die and go to hell. Now, if you already know you're going to heaven, maybe you could picture somebody else that you know that isn't saved. I began to think about my unsaved cousin once when I was thinking about people I need to be witnessing to. You know what I'm saying? And I was thinking, Doug's not going to heaven, and you are not doing a good job helping him get to heaven. So I had to step it up. And so I started thinking, what would Doug be experiencing if he were to die and go to hell the first 5 minutes? And I thought, well, what would he be thinking about you, Mike, and your effort to try to get him to heaven? And I began to think about this. And just imagine, or imagine yourself, 1 minute you're at work, imagine your friend. He's at work, the next second you die, he dies. We'll just go with you. Immediately you're shot through with piercing pain. Burning is the worst pain known to man. We all know the worst way to die would be to die by flames. And then you're shot through with piercing pain, and as you're burning, you wait to die, but you don't die. You just burn and you burn and you burn, but you don't die. Then you realize you're in hell. There is no end to what I'm experiencing. Now, can you imagine what goes through their mind when they finally figure out they're burning in hell and there's no escape? A man named Bernard and Baruch said, hopelessness is the saddest word in the English language. And that's the feeling that they would have. You scream, someone help me! Someone help me! Nobody hears you. You're in hell. You just burn and you burn and you never die. Then at one juncture, you're given a little hope. An angel reaches down and he takes you out of that terrible place and he brings you up to the great white throne judgment. Now you think, well, maybe I've suffered enough. Maybe I can get forgiveness of my sins, but you're not given a chance to speak. God says, pull out a record of his sins. And they begin to read every sin that you ever did. And you realize that you're not there to get forgiveness. You're there to receive the degree of punishment you face in the final hell, the lake of fire. And they keep reading your sins. You say, stop it. Don't read my sins. But they read every one of them until finally God looks at you and he says, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. And a strong angel picks you up by the nape of the neck and he takes you to the final hell, the lake of fire. Now, how many of you knew that there are two hells? There are two hells. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14. So hell and the lake of fire are two different places. Now the first hell is so bad. Imagine how bad the lake of fire must be. So the angel picks you up and he carries you over to the final hell, the lake of fire. You fight to get away, but he's too powerful. And with a mighty arm, he lifts you up and he casts you into the pit. Immediately, you're shot through with piercing pain, immediately you're in total darkness. There's no light in the pit. And then you begin to fall. And this is where the bottomless pit is, I believe. And so you begin to burn and to fall and burn and to fall and burn and to fall and literally experience the devil's hell. Now, do you know what a lost person discovers about 60 seconds after he dies? Death doesn't end everything. Then God has a record of every sin he ever committed, and that there is no hope. The saddest word in the English language. Now, everything about heaven and hell are kind of the opposite. In heaven, there's a light. In hell, there is fire. In heaven, there is a river. In hell, there is fire. In heaven, there's light. In hell, there's darkness. In heaven, there's every kind of precious stone. In hell, there's brimstone. In hell, there's suffering. In heaven, there's no suffering. So they're so different. And whether they go to heaven or go to hell depends on one thing: if people like us care enough to get them to Jesus. Now, how is it all determined? What determines our eternity? We are right. We're not bigoted. We're not proud. We're not arrogant. We're just right. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So it doesn't matter if they're nice people, doesn't matter if they're good neighbors, doesn't matter if they're mama or dada or brother or sister, and they just don't want to hear it. These go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous life eternal. How are they made righteous? By the righteousness of Jesus, not by works which we have done. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So what we've got to do is do all we can to get them under the Son, the message about Jesus. Now, one of the ways that we do that is the revival meeting. If we get them here, I will preach to them, and I'll get it in there somehow with the Lord's help. And even if I don't get it in as smoothly as we might like, anytime they're exposed to the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? And the Bible says that we are laborers together. This is not a pep talk. This is a Bible talk. If the pastor preaches a great sermon, and I'm sure Brother Andrew does, but there are no unsaved people in the building, there's nobody that's going to be getting saved by that message, unless they hear it on a recording. But if people work together and they get them under the sound of his preaching, then there's potential that there can be some that come to know Christ. Now, it wouldn't matter how much of an evangelist you get in here, how good he is, if you get the best one, there is never going to be an evangelist that's going to be effective preaching and anybody getting saved if there aren't any unsaved to hear the message. And so I'm not beating us, but I'm saying there's a lot at stake, and if we don't get one to come, but we've done our best, that's what God wants. But if we don't do our best to get people that are around us under the preaching of God's Word, we have not done what we should. So we've got to be burdened, and we've got to do our best to reach these people. Imagine just going home and getting the smallest birthday candle that you can find in your house and lighting that little birthday candle up and taking one finger and putting in that birthday candle for 5 minutes. You wouldn't be able to do that. And if you can't handle one finger on a birthday candle, how would you handle a whole body, all eternity burning in hell? And so we know that if we're born again, we're going to go to heaven, but we've got others that do not. One illustration, and I close. Years ago, there was a sailor who was working on a ship, and when he was working on a ship, a huge wave came, and it threw him over into the water. And so someone hollered, man overboard, man overboard, and another saw him and threw him a lifeline. He grabbed it and was brought into safety. But once he was brought into safety, the story goes that he was laying on his back holding the rope and he wouldn't let go. So they said, you're safe now, sailor, let go of the rope. But he wouldn't talk, wouldn't let go, just stared straight into the sky. And so the captain heard all the noise, and so he ran up to see what was going on. He fell over, sir. We got him. He's okay. So he's over there laying on the deck. Captain walks up and he won't let go of the rope, sir. So the captain looks at him and he says, sailor, you're safe now. Let go of the rope. And he wouldn't even respond to his captain. And you don't disobey a captain's orders. So he was just staring up in the sky, probably out of shock. And so the captain got down on his knee next to him, cupped his hand over his mouth, and said, sailor, this is your captain speaking. You're safe now. I order you, let go of the rope. And that shook him up enough that he realized it was the captain, that he broke out of his shock. And he looked at the captain and he said, sir, I can't let go. And the captain said, I order you, let go. And he said, I can't let go. He said, I grabbed it for my life and I can't let go. Now, how many of you have ever had a cramp in your hand or something like that? A cramp in your leg and you can't straighten it? Well, evidently, when he was in that water, he knew that he was going to drown. They threw him the rope. He grabbed on it and he held on it with such intensity that his muscles cramped around the rope. He could not let go. And he held on because the water would push him off. The waves would knock him off. The weight of gravity could pull him off as he pulled him out of the water and his clothes were wet probably. I just know the story goes, he held on so much that his muscles cramped around the rope. He could not let go. He knew he needed that rope. Now the lifeline, in a way that I'm throwing the people in my meetings, is Jesus Christ. And I want people to grab him. But everybody here, I think, has already taken Christ. If you haven't, you need to. The lifeline is Jesus. You better grab him. But if we have grabbed him, what I'm simply reminding us of is that the most important thing in life outside of us having a relationship with God is throwing out the lifeline. And the problem is, things like this sometimes seem like so dramatic. He's just challenging us about this, and all the evangelists say the same thing. But the fact is, there's not one of you that would not want someone you love to be in heaven. I've got two neighbors across the street I'm working on. I had two Amish people that came up to me last week, wanted to talk about their salvation. I'm working on it. We all need to be working on it. Wherever we are, we need to be throwing out that lifeline. Because it's a matter of life and death. Now, we've got a meeting and we've got opportunity, and I hope that we'll work hard on getting them out and praying for them. And if we don't get them out this week, that we'll get that burden and get at it and stay at it till we get them at least to hear the gospel message.